God bless you all, and I want to greet you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Blessing again to see your faces, each one of you, and meet together and encourage each other. Thankful for the church, for a brotherhood to call our own. Just remembering how in the Mennonite church was being kind of put under discipline in a sense by a church leader, and I think from personal experience he felt that to hold us, my wife and I, at arm's length for a little bit would, well, when I say a little bit, is a couple years, would be a means of having us conform to one side of the division that was going on in the church at that time, would help us to conform to his side, just because we would want to get over that uncomfortable time. But I guess he didn't realize that I could not go through. I could not be in a church without being a full part of it, without calling them my own, and without being fully welcomed to eat the Lord's Supper together with everybody. And that was the Lord's means of, I believe, of having me call out to him for direction, to show where his brethren were. And it doesn't take the Lord long to show us his brethren. I said, Lord, I want your brethren. I want to be a part of your brethren. Brothers and sisters who are sincere and true and like the disciples were, who accepted one another, who weren't perfect, but they were, they got along because they wanted to get along. And I was just remembering that. I'm thankful to be a part of you, brethren. Why don't we, this time, go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we praise you for this opportunity to be together again. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, your Son, who you sent to show us that as a man we can live above the desires of the devil and live above that which is low and dark and sad. We can reach for higher things. And dear God, we see Jesus through the brethren. And that's a blessing to us, Father. We ask you to teach us today. And we ask for Brother David. You keep him and bless him with the brethren there in Columbia. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I have one of those song books there? That blessed by the singing this morning, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, I think it was 81. Fanny Crosby. How restful it is to be led by the Lord, and who's our Savior. And it's, I'm sure she had a reason at that moment in her inspiration to use the word Savior, my Savior, how he leads me. First of all, he's our Savior, and then he leads us. And just what I was saying with my personal experience there, in seeking the brethren of the Lord, that's just all a part of listening to the Lord and following his leading. And the boys had the little boys had that poem, "The future lies before you like a field of driven snow. Be careful how you tread it, for every step will show." And I asked this morning on the way to church here, the younger children, if they knew what that meant, and they really didn't. So I'll explain that a little bit. It says a field of driven snow for a reason. I was remembering the motto we had on the wall in my bedroom when I was young that had that on it, this poem on it. And it had a drawing of a field. And as I remember it, it was a pretty flat, beautiful, perfect picture, perfect field of snow. But it does say driven snow for a reason, because you know the path is not always just even and consistent. There's some drifts in that. And the reason it uses the example of snow is because every track will show, every step shows up real well. And how we navigate those drifts shows up a lot too. And the decisions we make before getting to the drift, whether to go through it or if it's too messy, you get around it. It's the future. It's the path. And there's challenges. And it's rough. A field of driven snow. Now be careful how you tread it, because there are several reasons. For one thing, there is more coming after us, our children and younger people. The next generation comes after us. And are those steps safe for them to put their feet in? I talked to the girls this morning, little girls, about, you know, their little sister steps and tracks they make in the snow. Is that good enough for their little sister? Do you want her to come along and safely just put her feet in your steps, just like I put my feet in my older brother's steps in deep snow when I was young? And that's one example. But then, as we look back on our life and where we could have gone wrong, could have done better, those steps, as we look back, they're there, and they remain there. And sometimes we will see where those steps led away from God, and we want to be able to, like that hymn says, that we could look back and see that all our lives were thine. That's a blessing, if we could give our whole life to the Lord, not just parts of it. So, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And then he says, He cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. He's our protector, and He cheers up our path, gives us courage. It's discouraging sometimes. There are dark valleys to go through. And the drifts, like in that snow example, overwhelming and tiring. And providing that gushing flow of water for our thirsty souls. What a blessing. Jesus, all we need. Oh, the fullness of His love, he says, all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. That's just encouraging. So the field of driven snow ahead of you. And your steps needing to be taken with care. It's a matter of following the Lord. Following our Savior. Like the songwriter says. I just would like to take some examples from the life of the Apostle Paul. And if we just go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, we'll read a few verses here of him talking to his son in the faith. And in our New American Standard, it says his own child in the faith. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. A son in the faith is just as much a son as flesh and blood. And in fact, he says, my true child in the faith. Verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This reminds me of there in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Randall's verse that he had this morning was about a person that if you beat a man that is without discernment, it just doesn't help him very much. And Randall's first thought that he shared with me was a good one, but I thought maybe he should mention the fact that a person has to desire wisdom themselves for it to be effective, for a man to gain wisdom. And you can actually gain it from the beating as well if you want it. But Randall's first thought was that teaching is brings discernment. And it does. Teaching and training is much better than just using the rod. But there again, it's the same. We need to want, as those who are taught, we need to want and desire discernment. It just falls on deaf ears if we don't seek it. Seek wisdom from the Lord. And that's just like my desire for the brethren to find the body of Christ. You know, if we don't really care that much, we don't there's nothing to be it, if we don't really have anything we're seeking for ardently and with all our might, well, how are we going to find it? I mean, how are we going to end up with the brothers of Jesus, with God's people, if we really don't seek with all our hearts to find them? I think so many people just are looking for what feels good to them, what seems okay, what provides some security. You know, that's a feeling so intertwined with security that you get that just seems to lock in that trek across the field of snow. It's locked in. You feel like you're going to be good. You're going to be okay. And that we just accept that first example that comes along, or you know, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something, people just settle for that right away because they weren't just for sure seeking Christ, seeking Him and His brethren, but along came a feeling of security and they settled for it. That was what they wanted more than anything. Security. And it was more than Christ. Although they thought it was Christ they were seeking. And so, I mean, this is about our hearts, what our hearts actually desire. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It passes tradition, the way things are done by men, what is accepted, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You hear that? A sincere faith. Just that's where your heart is. It's what, if our desire could be that, we won't go wrong. The Lord does not lead. Our Savior does not lead into a dead end zone. He does not lead off a cliff, off the edge of a cliff. He does not lead to hell. And that's something we know, we can be confident of. And so here's the Apostle Paul, just looking at some of the examples of his life. Even back when he was doing what he thought was right, when he was Saul, his name was Saul, and when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was apprehending men and women and putting them in prison and ending up being a partaker of their death. He admitted later he was a murderer. He thought he was sincerely on the right path, but he hadn't found Jesus yet. And when the Lord called him, when he saw Jesus, he put that all away and turned around completely. And Jesus told him told Ananias that I'm going to show him all the things he must suffer for my sake. And so Paul, from that day forward, started to follow Jesus. He just followed him. And it wasn't long at all till the brethren realized they had a prophet among them. They had a man of God among them. And the enemies, the rulers of the land too, began to realize that he's going to cause us more problem than Jesus. And he pretty well. He's going to He's a man of influence. And look at this young man, a sincere young man, Timothy. Found him. Found the Apostle Paul as a leader. Someone you could just have confidence in. And the life of the Apostle Paul, remember how he preached, did his missionary journeys, one with Barnabas and the next one with Silas. Then it got to the point where in Acts 21, he had said, I need to head toward Jerusalem. And people told him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm willing. I'm willing to be bound and to suffer. Well, in Jerusalem, he got put in chains. And he was in chains for the rest of his life. It was not what he wanted. But even in chains, and remember how he was bound near Jerusalem, Caesarea, I think he was bound for a couple of years when, you know, Felix left him bound until Festus became governor, and Festus had King Agrippa listen to him. And all, and then what happens is he appealed to Caesar to go on to be judged by Caesar as a Roman citizen, because he was a Roman citizen. He wanted to be judged by him rather than these crazy traditionalists, these crazy this ethnic group that he had been a part of, this religious group he had been a part of from little up, who had been God's people, but now were like the old prophet who just could only remember the times God was with him. And he didn't want to be judged by those people, his own countrymen that only wanted his head and wanted him dead. And he said, I'm going to Rome. I want to be judged at Caesar's judgment seat. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, he said. Festus said, have you appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. And he wanted to go to Rome as well to meet the brethren he had heard about in Rome. And it's interesting how, if you read in Acts, when he got to Rome, when he got to Italy, set foot in Italy after being shipwrecked on the way in Melita and all, and then having a serpent bite him, you know, and when he was gathering sticks there to get warmed up and dried out there in Melita, and a church formed there in Melita of dear brethren until the next spring when they could travel again. And they get to Rome, they get to Italy. And these brethren, I think two groups met him on his way. Some met him not far off the ship, a group of brethren that just cheered this man that's carrying these chains. It just cheered his heart. And he goes on further, and another group of brethren from Rome meet him, just welcoming him to Rome, even though he's going to have to be in a prison house. Tied to a soldier the whole time. And then the Apostle Paul is a faithful example of a man who follows Jesus. Then a young man, slave boy, somehow gets in contact with him named Onesimus. The previous servant or slave of Philemon, a Christian back in Caesarea, or back in Colossae, actually, from the church in Colossae. Philemon's slave Onesimus met him there in Rome, and he was only there because he had run away from Philemon. And he meets the Apostle Paul, and he found someone who he was seeking for, an example, a light, someone to help him navigate that field of driven snow. And he found rest and help and encouragement in the Apostle Paul. Got to the point where the Apostle Paul said, I have to send you back. Or maybe it was his own desire, Onesimus' desire to go back and make things right with Philemon. Go back there and be an encouragement to the church there as well. And so we have the letter that Paul dropped in his pocket to take back there with him the letter to Philemon. And at the same time, he may have sent the letter to the Colossians as well. Historians think that he put that letter in his pocket as well. So these young men found somebody in whom they could have confidence. And there are people who hate the Apostle Paul because of some of his teachings, the teachings on marriage. And more today, they think he was a bigot and a woman hater because of the teaching he gave to women. And I just had a couple this week ask me. An older couple came to the shop and asked me. The man asked me, "Why do you think?" Or he just looked at me, just put his arms, elbows down on the counter and looked at me and said, "Tell me why you think it is that families are so small anymore, no one with big families anymore." And I said, "I don't know." I said, "I feel like one of the main things is that when the woman went to work and I talked about it, just gave him a few words about that. They went to work and they wanted to just be like the man, and their desire was to get out of their role. And what I said, as I said, and my wife was excited about being at home with the children, but that's the way she was brought up. She was used to that, and so she was perfectly and is perfectly happy to be there and taking care of the children and raising children." And I just told him about that a little bit, and I could tell that his wife was a little uncomfortable there, but she remained happy. But I could tell she wanted to move on to something else, because they had a lady along with them who was outside yet, standing outside yet, said, and she just kind of tried to change gears a little bit by saying, "Well, you get into that Bible there," she said, "that woman out there that we have along, don't get started with her. She'll never let you stop. She'll never stop talking. She'll just keep on talking about the Bible." And it just so happened that that lady's daughter, and her children had screamed at us when we were preaching out here along the road, when they would go past, when we had signs about the woman's place and a woman's submission. They had screamed at us already. But I'm thankful that we have a good relationship with them now, the whole family now. But people don't like the Apostle Paul, and and we could be tempted to think maybe he was not very rounded out, or had some bad experiences that made him give that kind of instruction. But just think about it. What did God say to Adam and Eve? And what has worked in history? It's the teaching of the Apostle Paul that has made a peaceful, path, a path that actually works in the home. And we're thankful for that, as unpopular as it is. And so the Apostle Paul, if we turn to the end of Timothy, let's look at the end of his life here a little bit. The last chapter of 2 Timothy, which would be 4. Okay. Verse 5. "But you be sober in all things." 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. that you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So he's in chains there. He's in a house under house arrest in Rome, often with his chain tied to a soldier, and he had visitors. No man forbid him. Acts says no man forbid him from having visitors, and they would come. They would get teaching from the apostle as he wrote his epistles to the various churches, epistles that we have here in the New Testament. And so he's there in that hired house for a couple of years, this under house arrest. And at this point here in Rome, Demas was one man who had forsaken him, deserted him, going on. Loved this present world. He was one of his fellow workers, laborers. He's one of his helpers, one of his right-hand men. A sad experience. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, he said, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. That is so interesting, because John Mark, this very Mark, is the one who left him and Barnabas when they were on their first missionary journey. Left at their second stop, he left him. I mean, just went, just took off. Maybe they got up in the morning and he was gone. Where did he get to? He went back home. He just went. He just left them. And remember how when the second time for the second missionary journey, he said to Barnabas, you know what, let's go and let's visit all these people, all these brethren. Paul said, but I'm not taking that Mark alone. Barnabas said, he needs to go. Let's take him. And they could not agree. So Barnabas took Mark, and the Apostle Paul took Silas. And so it seemed like that he had that peeve there, problem there with Mark. He just that wasn't good. He remembered it. But now he said, just look at that love. The end of our instruction, the focus of our instruction, is love out of a pure and an unpretending heart. He says, this is at the end of his life, he said, just pick him up. Just bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. It just, forgiveness, forgetting what took place in the past, acknowledging growth, acknowledging him. Mark, in the meantime, having navigated a couple drifts of snow and getting to the point where he was useful for service and recognizing that. I mean, how happy Mark must have been, is all I can say. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Bring those parchments. I need some more paper to write on. Do your diligence to come before winter, he had said. Bring my coat. I could really use that coat. Then he said about Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. It's kind of sad that the brethren in Rome, it seemed, deserted him when he stood before Caesar. Caesar's judgment seat. Seems like they deserted him. He said, may it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of the Nesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Ebulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And tradition says that they didn't make it in time. When they got there, they asked about him and found out that, I think he was beheaded by Nero already. He was already beheaded before Timothy could get there. We don't know for sure, but some tradition suggests that. But good words, encouraging to us, encouraging to me, on the blessed rock of ages. That hymn, that second hymn we sang, a lot of rich thoughts in there. Lord, but Lord, hold thou me, being our motto. Keep me. There was a young man already that we knew. He seemed so excited, so faithful to the Lord, glad to be a part of his brethren and all. And one time he mentioned how just almost consumes him sometimes. It's difficult for him, the thought of what if I'm sacrificing so much for the Lord now, and I'm trying to be faithful, and we're just in the fight, and then one day I would just fall away. It's discouraging to think of what good would this all be now if I did that. And he did fall away. At the time I thought, no, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the future and all. Just look at being faithful now and all. But after he fell away and then was gloriously restored later, came back, I think now that's a good thing to ask ourselves. What if we would fall away? So we say, Lord, hold thou me. And the many lights alluring, it's going to be something. If we fall away, it's going to be something that we didn't imagine would lead us away from the Lord if we fall away. May God help us. We think we know so much. I remember as a young father, I think before the first year was up in our training, our taking care of our first child, I think before that first year was up, I thought I was ready to write a book. I knew it all. I knew so much. I was just ready to instruct. And we get so just a little bit of experience. We navigate one little drift and we're like, I'm ready for all the world to see my steps. I'm ready to write a book. And we get so pleased with ourselves. But it's a future. It's a field. And it's at the end where we especially take note of the Apostle Paul's writings, what the experiences gave to him. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe you have something to add. to that. Some thoughts. That example I gave of the young man, I think it was Mr. Robinson in that wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." He already felt a tendency to go astray, and he did go astray. He did seemingly at least find himself far away from the comfort of the leading of a Savior later in life. In fact, he was sitting beside a woman on a train already, on a train sitting beside her, and she was just showing him in this periodical, this paper, that his own poem that he had written, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And at the end he says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for Thy courts above." And he just kept on trying to change the subject from it. And she just kept saying, "Yeah, but sir, then look what else it says here." Just kept wanting to show him this paper, this poem. She was so blessed by it. And he finally said he would give 1,000 worlds to be able to experience that now, what he felt back then. And it's good to ask ourselves that question. What if we would fall away? May God give us grace. Grace for today. Strength for today.
I was just going to say, I thought it was interesting how it appears that Paul is kind of lonely there at the end.
Oh, I know. It's just sad.
I hadn't really noticed that so much before. Mm-hmm. That everybody left him. It seems like at that one spot he said. Mm-hmm. It seems like it reminds me of Jesus. And that's where Brother David.
Amen. That's right. Me too. I thought of Elijah too, you know, when he was so discouraged running away from that Jezebel, and he just got so discouraged, he said, "Lord, take my life away." At one point he left his servant at a spot and just continued racing for miles and miles and miles, headed south. And I just thought of that servant who's always his right hand man, just observing Elijah. Wow, I just can only imagine what that servant felt. He is going through it. But I think Elijah felt best at that point just to be left alone completely. He said, "You just stay here, I'm going on." And he went on and he found God, a few comforting words, a little bit of strength left for the rest of the journey. Yeah, loneliness.